Okay, let's begin. So we're starting a new sermon series. It's called Being a Christ-like Community. We are Argyle Community Church, aren't we? But what does that mean? How is this community different from the bowling club down the road or the badminton club that meets at the leisure centre? Well, it's that we are, or should be, Christ-like. And we're going to think about that by looking at Philippians. Philippians is full of relationships. Paul clearly loves the Philippians and has great affection for them. And we're going to learn from that. Our priority for the year is community. So we really hope and pray that this series will help us grow closer as a community and love each other more and care for each other more. Our sermon for today, the first one in the series, is called I Have You in My Heart. That's what Paul says. It's such a lovely phrase, isn't it? I have you in my heart. And we're going to learn how we can grow in affection for one another so that we can say, I have them in my heart. My people, my family, my brothers and sisters, they're here. They're in my heart. I love them. They love me. That's the aim after today. It's really lovely, isn't it, to see affection displayed. Perhaps you've been out for a walk and you've seen two old people holding hands and they're clearly married and they're still in love with each other. And it's just lovely, isn't it, to see that. Or perhaps you've seen some children playing and they've just spontaneously hugged each other. And that's really beautiful too. And I sometimes catch a glimpse of it here when you greet each other. Some of you guys, you greet each other with so much affection. It's lovely to see. It warms the heart. A Christ-like community is where there's lots of affection. And we've chosen Philippians because, as I said, affection is a theme really that runs through the whole of the book. We're going to zoom in on this passage and notice and think about and study the affection. But before we do that, we just want to quickly look at Paul's introduction. This is how he introduces the book. So we want to think about this for a couple of minutes. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Timothy, they're pastors. Paul was an apostle. They're writing to the church based in the Roman colony of Philippi. Today, that's in northern Greece. You can actually still visit Philippi today. It's a UNESCO World Heritage Site. So you can go there and see the ruins of the city, the very same city that Paul would have been in, the Philippians would have lived in. There's two words in his introduction that you might not be familiar with. Overseer and deacon. What do those words mean? Well, an overseer is an elder. It's the same thing. An elder is a man in a church who is responsible for the spiritual oversight of the church. An elder gives spiritual direction and leadership and is also responsible for the preaching. So I'm an elder. There are four other elders. If you don't know who they are, in the lobby, there's a little A4 sheet by the window with our photos on, so you can see who the elders are. But they are responsible for the oversight and leadership in the church. Deacon, what does that word mean? Well, it's from the Greek word diakonos, which simply means servant or one who serves. So it refers here to Christians who have been designated to serve the church in a variety of practical ways. Now, we have informal deacons at Argyle. Some churches, they have a diaconate, a group of people who are called the deacons, and they meet and they are responsible for looking after the practical aspects of the church. Here it's more informal. So a deacon here at Argyle is really anyone who serves the church in a practical way. For example, the management team, the stewards, the musicians, the service leaders, the PA and PC team, Pamela in her role as treasurer, Neil doing the service rota, the safeguarding team, the website team, the buildings maintenance, all those who care for the grounds and the buildings. It's you guys when you serve, when you are on, do the catering, when you serve tea and coffee, when you do the cleaning, you are in the role of a deacon. And actually, the elders were talking about this the other day. And our oldest elder, Roger, just stopped us and said, guys, we are so privileged here. Do you realize how many people serve the church? How many people are involved in helping this church to run? And he's so right. And we want to say, as elders, thank you. You are really appreciated. We don't take you for granted. So many of you work behind the scenes and you're serving. So many of you who are new to the church, you've immediately volunteered and got stuck in. Thank you so much. We really, really appreciate what you do. We're thrilled that you want to serve Argyle Community Church this way. And remember, you're not just serving Argyle, you're serving Christ himself by looking after his people. Because Argyle isn't our church really, is it? It's Jesus's church. Thank you, and keep going. So that's the introduction, but let's move on now, because the thing which really stands out in these first 11 verses of Philippians is affection. That really, really stands out. It's the fondness, the love, the emotion, the feeling that Paul has for the Christians who live in Philippi. There's just so much of it, and it's really lovely to see. Let's look at where we see the affection in these verses. So, verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time they come into his mind, he's filled with gratitude, isn't he? He says, thank you, God, for those people. They mean so much to me. He values his relationship with them. He's thankful. See the affection in that verse. Also, verses 4 and 5, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He loves that the gospel has brought them together. He loves working with them for the cause of the gospel. He loves that the gospel has made them partners. And this partnership in the gospel means that they share mutual interests and devotion and activity. As Alison said, they're working together for a common goal. And he enjoys that aspect of his relationship with them. You're my co-workers. You strive with me. You sweat with me. You cry with me for the sake of Jesus. And that's brought us together. And then the first part of verse 7, I feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. That's such a lovely phrase, isn't it? Have you in my heart, he says. When you have someone in your heart, they're close to you. You're attached to them. You feel warmth and love for them. And that's the way he feels about them. So much affection. And then the second part of verse 7, all of you share in God's grace with me. So he's really delighted that they share in the same thing. God's grace, his unconditional love. He really appreciates that it's God's grace that's united them. And that's how we're different, of course, isn't it, to the local bowling club or local badminton club. It's God's grace that's brought us together, that joins us. And because God's love is unconditional, i.e. it's not earned, it doesn't depend on our performance, we all share equally in his grace. And this knowledge unites us because there's no jealousy or envy, because God doesn't have favourites. He loves us. He's just shown his love to us because he loves us. And that knowledge unites us and causes us to have affection for one another. Verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection, there it is, of Christ Jesus. Now, this word affection in this verse in the Greek means literally the internal organs, the viscera, the heart, lungs, stomach, the gut, and so on. That's what it means literally in the Greek and also in the Chinese, I believe. I consulted with Leo beforehand. But figuratively, it means gut-level compassion. You know, we have that saying, don't you? I had a gut feeling. He feels it here. He feels it deep. It means the capacity to experience deep feelings like sympathy and emotion and tenderness and so on. And that's how he has affection for them, this deep gut-level affection. And he longs for them. He wants to see them. He misses being with them. He desires to be near them. He yearns for them. When he's away from them, it's literally gut-wrenching because he cares for them so much. He's so close to them. I think what's also amazing is he feels the same affection for them as Christ does. That's a high level of affection, isn't it? And it also reminds us of what Christ feels for us. Incredible, isn't it? Christ is feeling that gut-wrenching affection for you right now, if you're a Christian here today. That's the level, the strength of the relationship that Christ has with his people. And you know, when we read these verses, they kind of read like a love letter. It's like a couple who are madly in love and they miss each other and they're writing letters to each other and they just can't wait to be reunited. But here's the thing. It is a love letter. Not romantic or sexual love, but brotherly love, as we sang. Fatherly love, friendship, deep level, gut love, we might say. And that is the kind of love and affection that we need to have for one another. That's how a church community should operate. A Christ-like community has affection for one another. Why? Because Christ has affection for us. And he wants us to love one another the same way that he has cared for us. But how can we have this kind of affection for one another? How can we have each other in our hearts? How can we cultivate that same type of relational intimacy that Paul has and Timothy has for the Philippian Christians? Well, we're going to answer that question by thinking about our heart, our head, and our hands. Okay? So first of all, we're going to focus on the heart. Now, according to the Bible, the heart is the real us. It's our true self. It's where our deepest desires and commitments are found. And how we think and how we act springs from the heart. That's how the Bible describes the heart. It's more than just the organ that beats and sends blood around your body. So we're going to think on a heart level now. This is so important because what goes on in our hearts affects everything else and affects how we treat each other, how we feel for each other. So how can we have, from our hearts, affection? How can we have affectionate hearts? First of all, we can pray for affectionate hearts because that's what Paul does in verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. If we sense that we don't have particularly affectionate hearts, we can pray for them. We can say, please change me. God, make my heart abound more and more with that kind of love that Jesus has for his church. And if we do already have affectionate hearts, we can pray that that affection would abound more and more. And we can pray for knowledge and depth of insights so that we would know how to specifically show affection to one another. Because as Alison said, when you have someone in your heart and somebody is on your heart, you kind of are drawn to them often at a crucial time in their life. We can pray for that kind of depth of insight and knowledge so that we care for one another in an optimum way. So that's what we can do, pray for it. But also, we can remember Christ's affection for us. Of course, Paul mentions this, and John 15, 12, Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How do we manage that? Well, it's by recalling just how much Christ has loved us. It's by saying to ourselves, he has affection for me. When we're apart, he feels this gut-wrenching pain. He loves me on that level. You know when somebody does something for you, they do a kindness for you, kind of sticks in your mind, doesn't it? And it also goes to the heart and you're moved because you think they did that for me. And when we think of all that Christ did for us, that changes us on a heart level so that we start to treat others in the same way. And you know, communion that we're going to take in a few moments' time, that's a good time to do this, this remembering of what Christ has done for us. Communion is like a kind of reset. Maybe we get really busy or really stressed and we forget about affection. Communion is where we go, we think about Christ. We close our eyes and we see him on the cross and we think, that was for me. He hung there for me. That's the extent of his love for me. And we let our hearts be changed as we take the bread and the cup. And we're reset to treat each other with that same affection. And then, thinking about our hearts, we can have confident hearts because God will help us with this. Especially if we struggle, we can be confident that he'll help us. Verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I wonder, do you know somebody who's really good at starting things, but they never seem to quite finish? Maybe they start a DIY project with great enthusiasm, but then they never quite finish it. They go to the gym, it's great, but then it doesn't really kind of last very long. You know someone like that? God is not like that. God starts something, he continues it, and he completes it always. He has started a good work in us. From the moment we became a Christian, not only were our sins wiped away and we were forgiven, but this good work was started in us. And God has committed himself to us. And that includes the good work of being affectionate to one another. And we can lean on God and we can be confident he will help us because he started it. He'll continue through our life and he'll complete it on the day that we're glorified and we're brought to heaven. Depend on him. Be confident. God will give us affectionate hearts. So that's the heart level. But let's think about the head now. The head, I'm talking about the mind, the way we think, how we understand. Well, the first thing we need to understand in order to have affection and to grow in our affection for one another, we need to understand that we're partners, all of us. We have this partnership in the gospel. And Alison, thank you, did such a good job of explaining to us what that partnership means. Paul says in verses 4 and 5, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. So he views that church as partners with him, as co-workers. They are working together for the same goal. They're pulling the oars together, as it were, in sync. Thank you for the illustration, Alison. And we need to understand that we are partners, those of us in this church. We're more than just friends. We're more than just people who happen to go to the same church. It's the gospel that's united us. And we join together in the work of the gospel. And we're bonded together by faith in Jesus Christ. The way they partnered with Paul was they worked with him in sharing the gospel. They financially supported him and they had a deep personal care for his well-being. That's how they partnered and they prayed for him as well. And that's how we can partner together for the work of the gospel. Give our money together for the gospel, for mission. Work together in promoting the gospel and sharing the gospel. And whilst we do that, have a deep personal concern for each other. And when we do that, when we work together in the gospel, we understand that that's who we are. That strengthens the bonds of affection. Before I went into full-time ministry, I was a designer, designed packaging for insulated shipping systems. And every year our work used to take us away for a company, can't remember what they called it, like bonding day. I'm sure some of you have had that experience. And you would do stuff like Alison mentioned, you would do those things where you would kind of lean on each other and stuff and support each other. Because they knew that doing those things strengthens the bonds we have between us. And yeah, they were fun, a bit weird sometimes, but fun actually. But it's when we work together doing things, we partner together for the cause of the gospel, that our affection increases. So I remember before the pandemic, this church ran something called A Bed for the Night. Do you remember that? So those of you who weren't at the church then, we, along with other churches in Reading, we opened the church for the homeless and we allowed them in the cold winter months to sleep in the church. And we put the heating on and we gave them a hot evening meal and a cooked breakfast. And I remember that experience. What I remember was caring for the homeless, but also working with you guys and thinking, this is really great. I'm becoming closer to my congregation. We are doing this together. And there's like a brotherly love going on. And there's camaraderie. And it joins you together when you partner in gospel work. So that's something we can remember and understand. We are partners. Go ahead and do the work and see our affection increased. Something else we have to realize in our heads. We have to appreciate that us loving each other affects people who are not Christians, people who are outside the community of faith. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, they're the verses that Sheena read out and that we sang. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this is the important bit. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So what Jesus is saying there is, when we have that love for each other, it's not just, oh, it's very nice for one another. It's noticed by people who are not Christians, or it should be. So if someone comes into church and not a Christian, their experience should be, wow, these people love each other. They care for each other so much. They have such affection for each other. Why? I want some of this. They must really have been touched by God's love. Can I be touched by that? And that's the kind of process that goes off in their heads. I think when we understand that, then we make sure we work in having affection for each other, because not only is it good for us, it's a kind of way of sharing Jesus. It's a way of modeling the gospel, showing the effect that the gospel has in our lives. So important. Our affection affects outsiders. So let's be affectionate. And then we can have affection for each other by keeping no records. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. If somebody has wronged us in the church and we keep a record in our heads, we keep a list, that person offended me. That person wasn't respectful for me. If we keep a list, we're not going to be affectionate. It's going to be the opposite. It's going to drive us apart. We need to rip up that list that's in our heads. We need to burn that list. Because if we don't, there will be no affection. Colossians 3:13 is very similar. Bear with each other. See, Paul accepts there will be friction sometimes. It's not all lovely in church all the time. Sometimes we lock horns, we butt heads. Sometimes we annoy each other. Sometimes we offend each other. But Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness means letting go of the list, doesn't it? That list in our head that says that person did this, this, and this against me. Forgiveness means I'm not going to keep that in my head anymore. I'm going to give the list to God, and I'm going to remember what he's done with my list. He's ripped up my list and chucked it away. He's put it into the shredder, and I'm going to do the same with the people who've offended me. And in that way, when we don't allow that list to grow and be kept in our heads, we'll become more affectionate towards one another. It's hard, but when we remember how much Christ has forgiven us, that helps us to let go of the record of wrongs. Okay, let's move on then. We're getting more practical now. We've done heart, head, hands. By hands, I mean what we actually do, how we act, the actions that we take towards one another. So I think a very simple action that we can do, firstly, is to be observant. That's how affection starts a lot of the time. We come to church, observe. That person has gone a bit quiet today. That person hasn't been at church for a couple of Sundays. That person's face isn't particularly happy. Just observe, and then we can say, are you okay? notice each other, notice what we're going through, not to judge each other, but to come alongside one another and care for each other. Very simple, isn't it, to be observant. But let's come into church just noticing, just clocking who's there, who's not there, who might look a bit low. Just have a little chat with them, say, can I pray for you? You're going through anything difficult. That's how we're affectionate in a practical way. Secondly, remember that simple things go a long way, okay? We don't have to suddenly like do really complex or huge, huge things to start being affectionate. Simple things go a really long way. Just simple things like remembering someone's birthday, inviting someone out for a coffee, visiting someone to watch a football match in their house together if they can't get out, asking how someone's doing. Simple actions like that go such a long way. Never underestimate the power of a simple act of kindness or affection. You might think it didn't do anything, but it does. Did you know that there are scientifically proven benefits of being kind to one another and showing affection? Research has shown that kindness increases energy, lifespan, pleasure, and serotonin, both for the giver and receiver of kindness. They've studied it. And kindness decreases pain, stress, anxiety, depression, and blood pressure. It's amazing, isn't it? And again, they've studied it. Also, kindness is contagious. When one person or a small group of people are being kind in a church, it spreads. According to Jamil Zaki, who's the assistant professor of psychology at Stanford University, and I quote, "The positive effects of kindness are experienced in the brain of everyone who witnessed the act, improving their mood and making them significantly more likely to pay it forward. This means one good deed in a crowded area can create a domino effect and improve the day of dozens of people." It's contagious. So let's do it. And it will spread around the church. It just starts with a simple act. At the website randomactsofkindness.org, there's a calendar which suggests an act of kindness we can do every day. Here are some of my favourites. Put an encouraging note in someone's coat pocket. Give out a sincere compliment. Send someone a "You Matter" card. You write down why they matter. Learn someone's name and use it to greet them the next time you see them. Invite a small group of friends out for a fun night of bowling. Check in with a friend or family member to make sure they're doing well. Notice how simple all of those things are. They're not all rocket science level stuff, are they? They're just simple acts of kindness. And they go a huge long way. And I've got a story to illustrate that. It's a student at school in America. And they write this. "I'm currently in eighth grade. I had been in remote learning for sixth and seventh grade because of COVID, and barely came back to in-person learning this year. When I first started, I realized how much things had changed. I had to relearn how to socialize and make new friends. All my old friends were gone. I was in a really bad place at the beginning. I was too scared to talk to anyone and to even raise my hand or share or answer a question. I only spoke when directly asked or told something. It was so hard because that wasn't who I was. However, there was one teacher who managed to see through it. I was in her elective class and she, whenever she could, directly pointed the conversation to me so my classmates could hear what I had to say. I became a little more open every time. It's still difficult now, but I'm working on being braver. Then she did what I would have never expected. She nominated me for Student of the Year. That was a time when I was at a low moment, and she showed me how much she believed in me. I'm fighting a little harder each day for myself because of her. It's being hard at home and school, but I'm still going because of her, because she believes in me." And again, notice that the simple act of kindness that that teacher showed to that student who was struggling. She was observant. She realised what was going on. She gently directed conversation to her. She nominated her. And that gave the student such a boost. When we show simple acts of affection and kindness to each other, they can go way beyond we ever dream or imagine. That student's life could have put on an entirely new trajectory, couldn't it? Just by that act of kindness that our teacher did, we can do the same. Never forget that. And then I think it's important that we consider, we think to ourselves, how can I show affection? Well, I am me, I have my own personality. In which way can I show affection? It's noteworthy that Paul doesn't just tell the Christians that he has affection for them. He urges them to show affection for one another. In fact, he urges them so much, we might get a bit embarrassed. Look how many times Paul mentions that we should kiss one another. It's so often, and Peter as well, the holy kiss, the kiss of love. It's quite stunning, isn't it? Does this mean that we should all start kissing each other? I can see some very uncomfortable faces at this point. No, I don't think it does mean that. But it does mean that we should greet one another affectionately in a culturally appropriate and non-sexual way. I think that's what Paul's driving at. Yes, the practice back then was culturally to kiss one another. We don't have to follow that practice through, but we observe the principle and we do the same principle, which is to show affection to each other. I don't think God particularly minds if we kiss, high five, handshake, fist bump, or whatever, as long as the person we're greeting is comfortable with the form of greeting, and as long as it's affectionate with a brotherly love. Because Christianity is all about love. It'd be kind of weird if we never showed affection when we greeted one another, would it? Because the whole religion, our whole ethos, everything about Christianity is about love. Love coming down from heaven to earth and spreading out. So, let's take time to consider, how can I greet my fellow Christians in a way that's comfortable for me, comfortable for them, appropriate, but yet shows affection? It's good to think that through, isn't it? It's probably different for each one of us. And it's also important to note that affection is not just physical. There are other ways of showing affection. Some of us are more wired to show affection with things like acts of service, giving gifts, spending quality time with people, listening to people, giving words of affirmation. There are other ways, aren't there? Because we're all wired differently. We have different personalities. How has God wired you? How will you show affection to people in Argyle? Let's pause now for a couple of minutes. I've finished, but before we move on with the service, let's pause. Let's take a few moments to consider this question. All we've heard is about affection. Let's just think to ourselves, how can I show affection to my brothers and sisters in this church? And if we're parents, let's think about how can we foster and encourage and teach affection in our children. Let's be quiet for a few moments and then I'll pray. Then we'll finish off the service. Lord Jesus, we're here because of the affection you've shown us and still show us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that through the Holy Spirit, your love and our Father's love is being poured out. Our prayer is this: Holy Spirit, continue to move our hearts, our heads, and our hands, so we show affection for one another, so we become a church where there's relationships of brotherly and sisterly love. Thank you that you love us. We're so privileged. We pray in your loving name, Jesus. Amen.